Hi, this is Keith Wooden, and welcome to Story Mosaics. We have a unique time here today, and actually for the next 2 weeks, as we're going to take a little excursion from our normal setting of interviewing people in the States. And actually, we are going to go very far away. We're going to go to Jerusalem today, and then we're going to go a little bit further into the Palestinian territory to talk with a friend of mine who is Jewish, who's living in the West Bank. And so we're going to have some interesting conversations about what their hearts are. And I'm sitting down today with Chrissy. And so, you know what, we usually start off with this story. So I'm going to start off with this story today, though, because here's the deal is I have to tell you how Chrissy and I met. On one occasion, we were with 42 people touring around Israel. And when we come into Jerusalem, I always like to take our individuals that are on the tour to church with me. And in particular, we go to King of Kings with that group because it's very close to the hotel. We had room for 40 people to sit together, but two of us had to sit away from the rest of the group. And so Delaine and I, my wife, decided we would take the risk and let them be comfortable. King of Kings is a unique fellowship. It's a messianic fellowship. And we'll come back to this concept of messianic a little bit later in my interview with Chrissy, but King of Kings is an interesting church in that some of it is done in English in terms of the worship. Some of it is done in Hebrew. Some of the speaking, although 99.9% is done in English, sometimes there is a little bit of translation work as well. And of course, we dive into the Hebrew a little bit more readily when we get to go into Israel and into Jerusalem proper there. And so King of Kings is very, very, very near to my heart. Delaine and I had to be seated down front on the right-hand side. And as we came down, there were two seats there available. And we slipped in and we were sitting next to this individual that, you know how you do, and the service was over and we had a chance to just do that comparing of notes. I noticed that she had more of a Midwestern accent, not a Hebrew accent. And so I asked her where she was from. I asked her her name. And as we started to uncover a little bit of this, it turned out that Chrissy was related to a person that was in our church. In fact, you might call him your grand uncle, right?
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, that's right. And her grand uncle was our resident Santa in the church. He played Santa for the community, and it was always great. His name was John. And oh my goodness, I realized I knew somebody here in Jerusalem, and it was such an odd situation. But that inaugurated a relationship with Chrissy that I've been able to follow her on Facebook for many years. And I feel like I've gotten to know her, though she does not know me as probably as well as I know her. And so we're going to start from there, Chrissy, because I'm wondering what this person is doing in Jerusalem, who's an American citizen. What were you doing at that point?
Right. So what year was that? Do you remember 2019? Or
I think so.
Must
I
have
think
been
so.
Before the pandemic really
Yes.
started.
Yeah.
No one came anymore.
That's right.
Yeah. So I moved to Jerusalem in March of 2019 after me and Jonathan, my husband, got married. So that's what I was doing there. Basically just being a wife at the time, trying to adjust to the new culture. I'm a believer in Jerusalem amongst so many seeking people, like anybody in their city. So yeah, I
yes.
think that in a way, every person is sort of a missionary in their
Oh,
own city.
thank you, Chrissy,
For
for
me,
saying that.
I was just trying to adjust myself to the culture and to living there. I'd done a lot of traveling in the past, but it's different to say to yourself, I'm living here and, you know, I'm not going home. There's not an end date.
That's right. Well, all of a sudden, all kinds of things come to my mind as well as you're speaking, because would you describe Israel as a religious country? Because you said a lot of people are seeking, just like anywhere. But would you call Jerusalem a religious?
I would say so. I think that people here put you in a category of religion according to your birth many times. It's not usually that you're, oh, this is how I believe. It's more, this is how I was born or raised.
That's
So they
very
would say,
important.
yeah, so they would say, okay, you're a Christian, and you're a Jew, you're a Muslim. Of course, you're raised that way, and that's who you are. It's almost like you would never think of switching your religion. That's just who you are. I would say that Israel is a very religious sort of country, but there are quite a few secular Jews, Arabs, secular people who also live here. Jerusalem, particularly, is a very religious city. When I'm traveling inside of Israel and people find out, oh, you're from Jerusalem, sometimes they say, why are you from Jerusalem? Like, that isn't that so, religious and strict and all this? I say, no, I love it there. That's where I would ever choose to live. It's great. But there are a lot of very strict Jews, particularly here in Jerusalem. So
One of the things that I love when I come to Jerusalem, of course, we travel around the nation, but we're on a tour. And so one of the phrases we always use when we're promoting our tours is I ran today where Jesus walked, because
that's the truth.
the tour tempo is just always so
Oh,
upbeat.
yeah.
But when you come into Tel Aviv, you recognize that you're in a very different culture than what you do when you go into Jerusalem or any of the surrounding areas that we visit. And so Tel Aviv is a very maybe secularized atmosphere. Would you say that? Okay.
For sure. For sure.
And the tempo of Tel Aviv and the beauty of Tel Aviv, there's a promenade there right on the Mediterranean that I just love, 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 love to walk and just to soak in that city before we begin our tour.
Yeah, there are so many beautiful places.
There are. So I'm going to take us a step forward then a little bit because you and your husband who works for a news agency there in Israel are living a life that you've chosen and one that you've really looked forward to in your lives together. It's an intentional thing that you live there, correct?
It is. People sometimes ask us, how long are you going to be here? It's honestly, we have to renew our visas every year, though we do get a letter from the government press office saying these people are doing good work. You should leave this guy here. It's fairly secure, but we kind of look at it as God could move us at any point. God called John, my husband here, 14 years ago. He thought maybe he'd be here for a year or two.
Oh my goodness.
And he said, I clearly felt like God led me here, and he has not moved me. And that's kind of how we operate, that, God put us here, and the best and safest place to be is where God's will is for you, where God has
Wow.
you.
And you guys have lived that out, but there were some things that changed everything in the lay of the land. But then fast forward. Because in October, on the October 7th, just 2 years, just 1.5 years ago, the whole landscape changed. And I want you to take us, if you will, to where you were at on the 6th and the 7th, how you learned what was taking place, and what were your visceral reactions? What was happening in your heart at those moments? Can you do that, Chrissy?
Honestly, knowing that I was going to sit down and talk with you, I opened my journal, tried to see, what was
Wow.
I thinking. I like to journal, though it takes a long time.
It
And
does.
I looked, and there's a whole 5 months that I didn't write anything because there was so much going on. I didn't have anything written down. So it was just by my memory. I actually went down and wrote a few things that I could remember and talked to my husband. How did we, come across this, 2 years later, about, year and a half, we're thinking, trying to remember everything,
Yes.
because it was traumatic. It was difficult. And you kind of skip over those things, and your mind and your own self naturally kind of covers them up in a way, those difficult and kind of traumatic memories. But I really did appreciate going back and just going over them. They're so valuable to remember. This is the 602nd day since October 7th, 2023. I woke up on October 7th pretty early because we have young children, and looked at my phone, and I remember seeing this video of a white truck with probably six men dressed in black with automatic rifles in a neighborhood. And I don't remember if it was posted somewhere or you made a message. And I showed Jonathan, and I said, "What is this? Is this, you know?" And we thought maybe that's like somebody kind of getting a video from somewhere else or reposting something. Like, we just really didn't believe that there were terrorists in Israel at the moment. It just wasn't something that would enter your mind or think that would ever happen. So we were kind of wondering, but then, you know, him being in the news industry,
Yes.
he had a lot of channels, a lot of ways to find out what was really going on. So he pretty quickly picked up that what was happening, and that there were, you know, there was a breakthrough. There were multiple terrorists and Gazan citizens and people, you know, doing all kinds of things on the borders and just, you know, a couple hours from where we live. And so that was frightening, honestly. Also, the sirens, there were quite a few rocket sirens in Jerusalem. And honestly, the whole 5 years I had lived here, wait, not 4 years, I had lived here before that, I had ever heard one siren in Jerusalem ever. But that October 7th and maybe the day after, there was at least 10.
Wow.
So it was just this whole atmosphere of uncertainty, you know, not knowing what was going to happen, not knowing if maybe those terrorists who have vehicles were going to drive to Jerusalem or what their intentions were, or if this was more further organized.
Yes.
Because also, it was, I think the most frightening thing for me was the next day I could hear the call to prayer. So we can hear the call to prayer, the Muslim call to prayer here. But it's usually pretty faint, and it's fine. It's just the sounds of the Middle East, really. And I could hear it louder and at different times than usual.
Wow.
And it just sounded, I don't know, it hit something in my heart that just was more fearful, was more radiating. What are they planning? What are they doing? You know, it was hard not to fear in those moments of hearing that. And I later found out through a mom's group from my church that you know, people who knew Hebrew or Arabic said they're telling people to rise up. They're telling the Muslims to rise up and attack people, and over the loudspeakers of the call to prayer. And you know, I could hear this from my home where I have my children and all this. And so you don't know what people are going to decide to do, what they've been raised with, what's really in their heart. And you know, in Israel, we live with, there's not just Jews, you know, it's Jews, Christians, and Arabs, Muslims. It's all of them, you know. So the streets were actually completely dead. They're completely quiet because the Jews weren't going to go out because they were afraid. And us, you know, we're all afraid of what might happen. The Arabs or Muslims are not going to go out because, you know, because the Jews and all Israelis are upset at their religion and things. It was just this strange time of, it was peaceful. It felt peaceful. And then all of a sudden, nobody wants to be around anyone and is fearful of what the other person might be thinking or planning or doing, or, you know, what do you have in your closet. You know, are you going to pull out a gun? You're going to come after people. You're going to knock down my door. You know, in your head, you also have to figure out a plan. You know, we had to decide where in the world could we hide, because we actually don't have a shelter in our building. Whenever the siren goes off, we take our girls. We all go to the stairwell. We go a couple floors down to try to be safe, just in case there's shrapnel or whatever. Usually, praise God for the Iron Dome and Israel's intelligence in, you know, blowing up the rockets in the sky. So it's usually just shrapnel that we're concerned about, even though they have missed a few rockets and missiles. But anyhow, so you know, you have to think of what's my plan? You know, if a terrorist
Yes.
walks through my door, what am I doing? You know, I would think, well, we don't have, you know, guns or anything. As foreigners, you're not allowed to have anything like that. We have some pepper spray, like nothing that would do anything. So basically, we had to figure out where to hide, you know, what to do, what's the best thing.
You know, Chrissy, you, as you're speaking, you're uncovering emotions within me, a vulnerability that I feel, because although you were living in a peace, at least on the sixth, and so nothing in your mind could grasp this, and then everything changes, and you talk about the places, the places for hiding and the places for quote safety from rockets. And yet we know that several people took refuge in those places, and masses of people were killed in those places. And now there are no safe places. And so, Chrissy, how much news is coming into your home? And now, and this is just ignorance. You know, you're talking to people who don't understand that much of the news is in Hebrew. Is there an English news network as well that's sharing what's going on, that's simultaneous to what's happening on the Hebrew news network?
Yes. So, you know, Jerusalem is in Israel. They have international presence. There is some English. Like, I am a part of a WhatsApp group that will send messages, and it's an English group. So they are Israelis getting the news and sharing it in a concise English version, as well as my husband's office. He has Israelis working with them in their office, and Hebrew speakers, so they would also be able to get the news. You know, if the prime minister had a speech or something to say, or you know, whatever's going on, we could also ask them and know what's happening. So at least we had that, yes.
Yeah, but none of what they're saying is comforting at all. I mean, it's just filled with angst. It's filled with. Did you find, track with me a few moments for your emotions? We talk about vulnerability. We talk about fear. What were some of the other emotions that were attendant to this? Is there anger inside of you? I mean, Chrissy, you seem, you know. I know you well enough, and I've followed your posts far before the 602 days ago when this began. And I would have called you a person of peace. And does this disturb all of that in your life? Do you feel an anger welling up inside? Track with me just for a moment. Just bullet point some of the emotions.
For sure. Like, I'm very much a person of the high sense of justice, and that's just kind of how I was made. I think, yes, I was kind of glued to my phone, you know, trying to get all the information I could through different, you know, WhatsApp groups or community groups, and as well as Instagram or something like that. And I would repost things, and with those comments that you saw, you know, this is what's really happening. And I think what made me really angry, I mean, the attack itself was brutal, and many things I couldn't take in.
I can't fathom. I couldn't fathom the information.
You just can't take it in. But with that level of evil that happened, I mean, I hope people know what really happened. I will not repeat it, but on October 7th, the brutality of that, and then what made me really mad, I think, really angry, were people not believing them. You know, if someone goes through abuse or something happens and they say, "This happened to me," for people to say, "Well, it should have happened to you. You shouldn't have gone there. You shouldn't have worn that. What are you doing? You know, maybe you shouldn't have said that, and then this wouldn't have happened." You know, it bothered me to my core that, and I didn't realize how much anti-Semitism, I hardly knew what that word, what it never came to my world until October 7th, really. I didn't realize how much was in the world of that and how twisted people could be. It just really brought it out, of the blame going different ways, or them saying that didn't really happen. No, you know, these people would never kill babies or whatever. You know, Israelis just said that. They're just making up a story. They just did, you know, and I just couldn't believe the level of evil in the world, the level of deception. And all I could come up with was, you know, this is spiritual. This can't be nothing else. This doesn't make any sense. You know, it's not logical. It's not like, how could people believe this? And I really think it goes back to a spiritual base, to where, you know, this anti-Semitic spirit, this is just, people are going to be against the Jewish people. I mean, there's going to be adversity there
Yes.
somehow. That's just, you know, Satan trying to come against them so hard. I'm not sure exactly all of it, but I think that's, you know, the terrorist attack that brought a certain level of anger, but mostly sorrow, I think, and sadness, for the Israeli people, for all the people there on the border who are honestly people of such peace. They were really working with, you know, the Gazans, population, all that, to bring peace. They were people, you know, employing these people, teaching them about farming, you know, driving them to hospitals in Israel so they could get treatment for their children, you know, and to see all of that happen to these people, just brutality and terrorism.
Many of these people had moved intentionally into that zone to be, I'm going to use the term again, people of peace, to touch the Gazans and that community. And so, we see this erupting, and I've really picked up on the two of the emotions that you begin to feel is beyond what we already discussed of the anger that was there, but then the intense sadness that is overwhelming. And now, and here's the thing that you also spoke of is that there are individuals who are saying this didn't happen, and yet you're living with a man who now has access to the most firsthand information. Now, I'm trusting he did not have to go down into that region at all, correct?
They did go down,
Okay.
not October 7th or too close to that time. I mean, they did wait for the military to clear out the
Right.
area. But yeah, in the weeks following, they did go down there to the kibbutzim, the kibbutz there, and
Yes.
you know, the Nova Festival fields a few times. But yeah, exactly. People saying it didn't happen, but we're seeing clear
Yes.
evidence that it did.
And one of the things that's difficult to explain or understand is how twisted minds can become and how we process information when people are saying, no, it couldn't have, it didn't, and those kind of things, and how quickly others are to pick up on that and propagate that. So now, was there confusion that you were experiencing as well? What would that confusion, or was that even present?
There was confusion just in the way that I didn't understand how people could believe that. I didn't understand how people could come to this conclusion, that, Israel and the Jewish people were somehow to blame for this. I understand their belief that Israel, the Jewish people should not be in Israel or whatever. I understand that, under that belief. But I don't understand people saying, well, you should have been treated this way. You shouldn't have been in this area anyway. It's like, this is not
Because,
right, any degree. Their moral standard was just shocking and confusing. That was the thing.
because you live here, you're deserving of what took place.
Right. I mean, that's like saying, well, you didn't want this person to be living in your house, so you're just going to abuse them. Like, well, they're here, so that doesn't mean you have the right to abuse them,
That's right.
even if you don't want them here.
Chrissy, you had to make some very big decisions because now you said you had never heard the sirens before for I think you said 6 years prior to this or 5 years prior to this.
Five.
People have to recognize, if I can, if you don't mind, just for a moment, I want people to recognize that Israel is about the size of Delaware in terms of a state. It's not a very big region. On the
Bit
north
smaller than
side,
New Jersey,
smaller than New Jersey. That's a great analogy there. And so on the north side, you have Syria and Lebanon, you have Jordan, you have on the west bank of in the west bank of Israel proper, you have the Palestinian area, and then on the south you have Egypt. And so there's a surrounding of this nation. But you felt at peace. There had not been an incursion into Israel.
It was mostly like little fire kites and little rockets. I mean, they did send rockets and things, but it was kind of like, well, this is just what they do.
And almost like poking the bear to see if the bear would wake up and that kind of thing. So now you're starting to hear air raid sirens and missile attack sirens. How often? I mean, in those first few days, and how often were they coming? I'm not talking about actually hitting the ground, because you talked about the Iron Dome and the safety that that provided, but how often were you hearing the sirens?
I mean, it was at least five, six times on October 7th, so it really added to it. Honestly, so because this is all new to us, really, because we hadn't had to go for shelter. So the siren goes off. Me and my husband look at each other. Was that really a siren? So we grab our girls. At the time, my girls were 2 years old and 3 months. I just had a 3 month old
Wow.
baby.
Thank you.
And so we grab the girls and go down the stairwell. Every time, we had to do that. So we had a few sirens in the morning and as we were learning about everything. And Jonathan didn't want to go to work, to leave his family, but then he kind of has to go to work because he's in the news.
Yes.
So we actually went with him to his office. I packed stuff up. The girls took a nap there under a desk. I try to actually think about, well, if there's a siren, I'm gonna put them under a desk just in case. I don't know. You just think about things like that. It's interesting though, when you say there are Israel surrounded with basically people who would want to destroy Israel and it's so small. I did have those conversations with my husband to say, I think that the IDF is can control and under control with the whole Gaza conflict right now. But what about Lebanon? Up there, they're strong. And, if they decide to come on in, that's huge. And, I told him I feel like we could just get squished. Like,
Yes.
it could just get escalate very quickly and you wouldn't be able to get out. And so yeah, you just didn't know what was going to happen. It was all up in the air. Yeah, I'm talking about Hezbollah.
Okay.
In Lebanon, they're a big, powerful group. More than Hamas in my view. So yeah, you do have these pockets of people who, and maybe they have influence in the Lebanese government, perhaps, or have some soldiers to some degree. I don't know all of that governmental doings,
You
but yeah, like those are the groups I'm talking about. I'm not saying, all of Lebanon is going to come into Israel, but I'm saying like an invasion, but I'm saying that Lebanon would maybe allow Hezbollah to do
There
what
you
they
go.
want to on the border.
So Chrissy, you and Jonathan have to make some a big decision, because you have to decide, are you going to stay there? I mean, you have an American passport that I always try to emphasize to people. They don't understand how powerful that passport is. But you have a blue passport that would allow you easy access out of the country and back into the United States. How did you and Jonathan make that decision, when or if to go, and when? Can you help me out there?
I had actually just gotten back from the States. I had visited, taken my 3-month-old and introduced her to my mother. And anyway, I had gotten back October 4th, actually. And it was such a God thing that I was there with Jonathan and be able to take care of the girls and all the things. But it was crazy just how much, life changed. And as we discussed, do I leave? Because really, Jonathan needed to stay. I mean, his work would have understood. They said, if you need to leave, that's just fine. You can take your family and leave. But really, he was the only person to run things. He's in a management position, and so we did have a big decision, because if I was going to go back to the States, I would have to take the girls. I have twin girls, and I had just had a 3-month-old, so I had three under three. And anyway, I was just that was a the thought of that, going on an airplane for 15 whatever hours with three little girls, me the only one, just was that in itself was a big thought.
Yeah, people don't understand. You've just made this trip, and you're not really even over jet lag. I mean, you really aren't. And now you're being faced with, okay, what do we do, and how do we keep our children safe in this? So
And
what
honestly,
was
that's what the biggest thing, you have children, you have a responsibility to keep them safe. It was just me, I would stay. But so we had this decision, and it was difficult. There is Israel had some flights getting people out of the country, but they would just stop in Europe. They would take you to Europe. And I'm like, well, I can't go with my girls to
No.
Europe and then just try to figure it out. But we thought many times, should we just pack up and go to the airport and see what we could find? We got to, should we just go? So it was a back and forth. And because, it was hard to think of splitting up as a family, honestly, and especially with such a tumultuous times, and we didn't know what was going to happen. But I remember being out on my balcony. We have a nice view of Jerusalem, and we were out there. I was personally out there just praying, and I was surprised by what I felt, because as an American citizen, and I had lived here a while, I had three kids here, all of them were born in Jerusalem. I love my family. I have a family, large family, lots of siblings at home. And I'm very close to them. My mother was fighting cancer at the time and very ill. And so I thought any chance that I would run back to the States for sure. Just look for that opportunity to get there. But I was out on the balcony, and I was surprised by my feeling of just thinking, I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave. And it felt like Israel was a friend that had just gone through a really hard time or a loss of a loved one, and I was about to leave them in their hard time. And I realized in that moment how much I cared about Israel, about the Jewish people, about their well-being, and standing with them and comforting them and helping them. And that I didn't want to run away. It almost felt like I would be running away, when I wanted to be there. I wanted to be there for my friend, for this person that I had grown to love. And I didn't realize the depth of my love for Israel and for the Jewish people until people said things against them and until they were persecuted and abused. You know, sometimes it happens even in regular relationships. You know, you won't realize you love somebody until you think they're going to be gone or whatever. And that really happened with Israel. I thought, I just don't want to leave them during this time.
You know, Chrissy, I could hear the timbre of your voice change when you started talking about that time on the balcony, because all of a sudden I heard your very heart. It's as if I could hear the rhythm and the beating of your heart for the people. And you know, sometimes we never know. We never know how we'll respond until the moment, do we? You know, when you're faced with all of these things, and because Chrissy, this is what I've picked up since this time frame on your posts as well, because I have read them and understand your heart change, and how you feel, and how obviously you are so compelled to be an advocate and one who stands. I loved it. At the very beginning, you said, "I have a very strong sense of justice," and how you stand in the issues of justice. Oh, Chrissy, I have to take a turn here, because just recently we received news of another horrible anti-Semitic attack that was devastating to you. And once again, I think you couldn't believe it. And because your church had an affiliation with Sarah's, and how do you pronounce his first name?
Yaron.
Yaron. So since your church had a relationship with Sarah and Yaron's church, you had a heart passion for their lives. But Sarah and Yaron were killed in Washington, D.C., coming, you know, going into the museum. And they were people, again, of passionate peace, activists towards peace. And here of those people being murdered in that way was such a devastating thing. Can you take us to that moment when you heard this as well?
Yeah, when I heard the report, actually, I'm originally from Indiana. Grew up there till I was 12. Then moved to Virginia, actually a suburb of Washington, D.C. So really it was a colliding of my home here and my home in the States, knowing that area really well and just seeing Washington, D.C. And then also hearing of who was killed. I never met Yaron personally. It was actually Yaron's church here and his affiliation with my church. Sarah, also a Jew and came to Jerusalem often, but she wasn't in the community as much. Anyhow, so when I saw that, just those two worlds colliding and the sorrow there, I also was worried because I know someone who works for the Israeli embassy, and I was asking everyone I knew, you know, is she there? Is she safe? You know, when you hear these things and you don't yet know who the person is. You know, if you know someone who works there, or you know, in Washington, D.C., it could be anybody at that event. But yeah, just to see who it was and what they were fighting for. And they were both such people of peace. And if that person even would have come in and talked to them, you know, the person who killed them, they would have openly listened to their opinions, I think, or discussed with them, or
Think
you
so.
know, they were fighting even in this event. It was for like aid for Gaza and
Yes.
trying to discuss that. And it's just crazy how twisted things can get when you really don't stand back and look at it. But yeah, I know people, many people here in the Messianic Jewish community, that knew Yaron. I didn't know him personally, but I knew a lot of people that knew him. So I actually did go to his funeral on this past Sunday. And that was really moving. It was all in Hebrew, so I didn't understand all of it, but it was still moving just to be with everyone there and to honor him. It was, yeah, impactful in a way that it came home. You thought of it as,
Amen.
as I grieved those next couple of days, even though I didn't know him, it was still the grief of this per these people that were murdered.
We cannot escape this conversation without talking about the rise of anti-Semitism, which is 144% greater since the statistics were taken in 22 to 24. Okay, we don't have statistics for 25, so lest people think I'm not identifying with the current situation. Since 22 to 24, it's 144% greater in the United States. Okay, 144% greater in that time period. We see the rise of anti-Semitism. Do you understand in Israel this same thing we're observing? I mean, obviously you're in the heart where the heart of it is. Do you see this rise of anti-Semitism as well?
We do. I think I've actually been in some Jewish people's home and they say, oh yeah, you're from the States, and maybe they are too. A lot of people are from New York, New Jersey. And they say, well, it's not any safer, or if they say it's more unsafe in the United States. And I've sat down at the table with, our neighbors,
Wow.
Jews, and they say, I'm so glad I don't live in the States right now. I'm so glad I live in Israel. And I
Oh
think
my
that's
goodness.
really the main point of the need for an Israeli and a Jewish state for Israel, because we've seen through World War II how not having a Jewish state goes and how anti-Semitic and that spirit happens. And the only place, they need a place to feel safe. They need a place to have the liberty to fight for their own freedom, that they should not be displaced. They should not be in a different country where they have decisions made for them. They need to have the freedom to fight for their safety.
I think, Chrissy, you've really put your finger on the pulse of the situation from the 602 days ago. In fact, when I looked on your Facebook a couple of days ago, when I saw that number 600, it just didn't seem possible for me to grasp that in my mind. And now these 2 days have passed, 602 days, and obviously you're recording those again, not on a calendar. You're recording these in your heart. And so I want to thank you. We've gone to some very emotional places today, and I have to recognize that this is emotionally taxing, psychologically taxing, personally, exhausting. So I want to thank you for being willing to spend this time with us on Story Mosaics. You have told the story well. You have told the story well, and I'm just so touched by your willingness to share this with us, because you've presented it not with an attitude of anger, but of sadness. And that's what I've felt in your heart, the sadness that comes from what we've seen and what the Jewish people have experienced. And frankly, even because we also have relationships, and I know you do, with Palestinians that are in the area in Jerusalem, and there's a sadness in their hearts as well.
Oh, for
And
sure.
so many people think that the lines are drawn such that there's no commonality, but there is a commonality. There are relationships, and there's a sadness for what's going on. And we are called then, we are called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so, if you don't mind, Chrissy, even as we close this out today, I'm just going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, even just in a sentence. Do you mind if I pray?
I would
God,
appreciate that.
God, I want to thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for the technology that allows us to speak in real time across these many hours, these time zones, and these many miles, and that Chrissy has expressed to us and helped us understand better. And now we do. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of Israel. And may these things come to pass as a prophecy of the future, of what is to come in this city that you have called and given a place in your heart, Lord. Not because they were special, not because they were numerous. And in fact, you tell us in scripture it's because of just all the opposite things, but because you chose them. And because of that, we honor this time that we've spent with Chrissy and understanding better the situation. We pray these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Keith. I
Thank
appreciate
you.
God's
It's
been honestly touching on my heart to share more, and I'm a bit timid to do so. I don't know how to do it, but right about the same time that he was pressing me on this, you messaged me. So I said, "Well, I guess I'm saying yes to this."
I guess I'm gonna say yes to this one. Well, and Chrissy, can I say that you've done very, very well. So thank you for your time as well.